Thank you, Rachel, for our music today. Welcome to those of you joining us on live stream. We're in James chapter 4 because this is our ninth anniversary Sunday for our church, and James 4:10 has been our motto verse for the year. You have that same verse in your bulletin. It's been printed there every Sunday. And so we come back to this verse as we think about this time of year for us. James 4, 6 through 10, we read just a few minutes ago. It's important to us because we're a church, Faith Baptist Church, here in Smithville, Missouri, and local churches here and around the world make up what Paul calls the pillar and ground of truth. We are the holders of that truth. We're the holders of the Word of God. We do our part in this church, as all churches and churches of Jesus Christ do. As a whole, we make up the bride of Christ. We're part of that family of God together, and we're an important part. This church and every local church just like us is part of that. The only other entity that even has a divine command is the family. And next to the family, the church is God's important entity. Even nations, historically, are only as good as their churches. We find that when churches begin to fail in countries, countries begin to fail also. We see that happening in our own country, and we pray for God's mercy on us. As you look at our text, we read from verse 6 in chapter 4 all the way to verse 10. But verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." That is our motto verse. The reason we had it that way this year is we believe that humility is essential for God's blessing. We have to be a humble people as a local church, as individuals, as families before God. Now, interesting, chapter 4 is a stinging rebuke to the church in the first century. As James was writing it, evidently the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. But in all of the rebuke that you have, and you notice all the way back up into the first verse, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. I mean, this is a stinging rebuke of this pastor to this church. And yet, in all of that, he will say, and he quotes Proverbs, God gives more grace. And who does he give this grace to? He gives grace to the humble. God is a God of grace, and praise the Lord for that. He gives more grace, more than you find in this world. Jesus said, "I come that you might have life and have it" what? More abundantly. There's more abundant life. There's more grace with God than you find in this world, of course. But here's the picture of the world in verses 1 through 3 and on down, and even in verse 5. Do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? It was that way before the flood, wasn't it? For 120 years, the Spirit of God would strive with man, and yet even then he did not repent, and God destroyed the world. Well, he gives more grace today. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He gives grace today. And so to the church, he says, even in verse 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, he doesn't mean physically necessarily, he means spiritually. Where is your heart? Where is your mind? When you have promised yourself to me as your Savior, as your Lord and King, do you really follow others more than you follow me? That's what he means by that verse. Friendship of the world is enmity with God. And whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So, what is the remedy for this? Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord. Humble ourselves. That's what we should do. You know, humility is commonly spoken of, but rarely practiced, I think. It's one of those kinds of words that we have in the New Testament that's easy to talk about, like love, forgiveness, prayer, patience, faith. We can talk about those so easily, but do we actually practice them? James said in James chapter 1, be doers of the word and not hearers only, because if you do, you deceive yourself. So I want you to notice that I've taken our verse, verse 10, and just taken it in three parts as it's given to us there. And I want to talk to you about these three things today. Primarily, I'm talking to Faith Baptist Church, our church, as we celebrate our anniversary. But boy, how these words apply to all churches and to every believer. Humble yourselves, he says. Secondly, in the sight of the Lord, do this in God's eyes, after all. And thirdly, if you do that, he will lift you up. It's a powerful verse when you think about it. Humble yourselves. This word humble is an interesting word in the language that it was written in. Tapenao, tapenas, is a word that we get tapestry from. And so to humble yourself is to be treated as a tapestry. You know, James also said in chapter 1 happy is the man when God exalts him, and happy is the man when he's brought low. Because a tapestry can be placed in either place. A tapestry is one of those things that you can hang on the wall like a picture if you're exalted, but a tapestry also can be a rug, and you cushion the souls of men as they walk on you. And so a tapestry is to be put wherever God wants, is to humble ourselves like a tapestry would be used, whether God exalts us or God humbles us. That's our job. And why humble ourselves? Well, what did verse 6 say? God resists the proud. That's why. God resists us when we're not humble. God resists the proud. That's a strong statement when you think about it. And we ought to take that seriously. Can we live our Christian life? Can we walk through this world and have God resisting what we do, resisting us in our lives? But without humility, that will happen. But I think from verse 6 down through verse 9, you have what happens how we humble ourselves so that this resistance doesn't happen. And here are six things. Notice, number one, submit to God, he says. This is how this happens. Verse 7, therefore, submit to God. This word submission finds its way through the New Testament in many different forms. We're in Romans 13, we're to submit to the powers that be, to our government. We're supposed to be good citizens. We're supposed to obey the laws of the land and give unto Caesar what is Caesar's until we have to give unto God what is God's. Wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. It's the same word that is used here. We're supposed to submit to our employers if we have committed ourselves to a job and to work like that. And so, before all other submissions, we have to submit ourselves to God. We have to say, He is the final authority in my life. I will do what He says. It seems we can often go to work, and boy, whatever the boss tells us, we do, right? And whatever the government tells us, we do, right? But what about what God tells us? What about when the Lord Himself gives us details for our lives, and we say, well, maybe I'll get around to that later. Then God resists the proud rather than giving grace to the humble. Secondly, he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil? Yes, you can do that. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You're a child of God. Let me remind you of the way Peter said it in 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. This is your adversary, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, those poor Afghan Christians fleeing Afghanistan right now, and some of them even now finding Christ as their Savior, they have conflicts in the world, so do you. If they can resist the devil, can't you? In their circumstance that they live in, can't you and I resist the devil? We should. This is his day. He's the God of this world. This is the time when Satan is loose and he's having his way in the hearts of people and even in nations today. This is the day for believers to resist him. Thirdly, draw near to God. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's reciprocal. You draw near to God. You say, well, you know, isn't God always near me? I mean, God always loves me, right? I mean, I can kind of do what I want to do. God's always there. He's always a loving Father. He never leaves me. And so I don't need to draw near to Him for Him to draw near to me. But what does the verse say? Yes, you do. This is a matter of fellowship. We're not talking about whether you lose your salvation or not. We're not talking about your privileges that you have in Christ. We're talking about whether you have fellowship with your Creator, with the God who wants to walk with you, who wants to draw near to you. You draw near to Him, and He walks with you in that way. Fourthly, cleanse your hands. And that's not all of it. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. This is an easy expression in the Word of God. Consider Psalm 18:24. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His eyesight. According to the cleanness of my hands. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And Psalm 24, 3 and 4, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity nor sworn deceitfully. A man with clean hands, a woman with clean hands. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Where have your hands been? What have your hands been doing that is displeasing to God? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. And then purify your hearts. The word for cleanse and purify here is a word that we talk about to in catheterizations. What happens to your heart when your heart has to be catheterized? It has to be cleansed out. It has all of that junk has to be taken out of the arteries to clean your heart. It's the same word here: cleanse your hands and purify your hearts. Clean it out. Take account of what's in your heart and clean it out. Proverbs 17:3 says, "The fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts." Where is your heart with the Lord? Purify your hearts. And then I just put as a sixth one all of verse 9, if you will. Lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Boy, that sounds like a downer, doesn't it? Aren't we always supposed to be laughing? Aren't we always supposed to be happy? Listen, when we look around at the world today, this world, you know, the psalmist said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? How more vain can you get than what's in the world today? Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. That is, from God the Father and God the Son. God, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And so here you have just a group of words of lamenting and mourning and weeping when we look at what's in the world, when we look at what could destroy our lives and our kids and our grandkids and our churches and the good things in this world. I would summarize it by saying, be serious about what you believe. Be serious about what the Bible says. Be serious about the way you should respond in this world as a believer to what's going on around you. Let me add a couple other notes before we leave point number one, humbling yourselves. What about a nation? Can a nation humble itself? You know, there's that well-known verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Well, I know that Israel is a nation called by God's name, Israel, the people of God. And so I know it's primarily to them. But if a people that claims to be called by God's name doesn't humble themselves, we have it on our coin still. We say it in the Pledge of Allegiance that we're a nation under God. We say that we have God in our name. Do we really, but not humble ourselves before Him? A nation has to humble themselves or they're on a downward spiral. And God's blessing is removed from them. But secondly, besides a nation, what about an individual that doesn't know Christ as Savior? What about that person? Remember Isaiah 1:18, where God begging with Israel says through the prophet, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool." Come and reason together. Do you know that the fact is, repentance is humility. A person doesn't come to God without repentance, and you don't repent without humility. Oh, you've seen the little kids, right? Matter of fact, with my two grandkids this week down in Georgia, how many times one of them does something to the other one, and mama says, "Now you say you're sorry." And, "No, I don't want to." "Yes, you say you're sorry." And so what do you get out of this little child? "Oh, I'm sorry." You know. Well, they need to be taught that, and they need to say that. But is it real sorrow yet? Not really. Not that true. Have you ever offended someone to the point where it broke your heart? Have you ever done something that you know you hurt somebody else, and you can't sleep? You can't be still. You can't live with yourself until you go and make that thing right with that person, because you did something to offend them, and you need to make it right. That's repentance before God. When you realize that you are a sinner and that sin will bring the wrath of God upon you, and yet God has loved you and provided a salvation for you, but you won't take it because you're too proud. You won't take it because you don't think you're so bad. It's when a person says, "Lord, I need to be saved. I need to be reconciled with you," that repentance takes place, and then true faith can take place. And so, even of a nation or of an individual, humble yourselves in the sight of God. And secondly, in the sight of the Lord. That word "in the sight of" means to be in front of the face, in the face of, in the presence of. You know, usually when the Bible talks about being in the presence of something or in the sight of something, it means face to face with somebody. I like it face-to-face. I like church face-to-face. I like friendships face-to-face. And a lot of times we get away from that more than we should. But do you realize that we're always face-to-face with God? Do you realize that you're always in the sight of God? Let me remind you of a few common verses in the Scripture that remind you of this. Psalm 90, verse 8, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." You can't do a secret sin that isn't lighted in heaven before his countenance. Everything that you do and you think is in secret is in the countenance and the light of God, in the sight of God. Amos 4:13, "Lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought." God says, "I know what you're thinking." You know, usually we think, well, if I talk, people hear me. If I talk and say something, I can't take it back. So I'll just think this in my head. I'll just think this because no one knows what I'm thinking. God knows what you're thinking, as if you shouted it from the rooftops. Do you understand how serious that is? Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee." I knew you there. Before you could talk, before you knew where you were, I knew you. Ezekiel 11:5, "Thus saith the Lord," listen to this, "I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them." What a statement that is. I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. God knows these things. And then finally, Hebrews 4:13. "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." We have to give an account for the secret things, for the things that we think, for the things that we know, for the things that come into our mind. We must give an account for this. And you don't bypass it. You don't get around this in any way. So knowing that, consider again when he says, "Humble yourselves, folks, in the sight of the Lord." God sees. God knows. And so let me read a few more verses that talk about how God responds to us when we do this. What glory is it in 1 Peter 2:20? What glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. You didn't know that when you humbled yourself, this is acceptable with God. When you have to do the hard thing, but you do the right thing, this is acceptable with God. Again, Peter says in 3:4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, speaking specifically to women and their presentation of humility and modesty. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the uncorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Our attitude and our mental thinking before God is very precious in His sight. Peter goes on, 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. Our prayers are effective before God because God sees us and His eyes are already upon us when we pray. 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He cares for you when you cast your cares. Hebrews 13:16, do not forget to be good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. He's glad when you do, when you do good and when you share. 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. A crown of righteousness if we love His appearing. So, let me say again, to you who don't know Christ as your Savior, if you're watching me now or watching me later, God sees your sin. God knows what you do. He has made provision for you. He made provision through the death of His Son for you, and you are ignoring Him by your sin, and yet He's waiting for your repentance. He's waiting for your humility. He's waiting for you to come before Him and say, I need the Lord as my Savior. I can't live with this sin and the guilt of it any longer. What a wonderful thing that is when you think about it, that He's waiting for you. Don't make Him wait longer. And believer, can you linger in a backslidden condition? Can you go on living in your Christian life knowing that you're out of fellowship with the Lord? Not losing your salvation, as I've said many times, but rather your sins, number one, hinder your fellowship with God. Your fellowship with your Creator is broken. It weakens your power to resist the devil. When you're not walking with Him, when you're in a backslidden condition, Satan is leading you around by a carrot in front of your nose. He's telling you where to go and what to do. Thirdly, it hinders your prayers. You pray, but where do your prayers go? What effect do they have? There are people who depend on your prayers, your kids, your grandkids, your friends, your church members depend on you. And this brings chastisement to your life. Do you realize that? That God needs to take you to the woodshed now and then, and God needs to chastise you to get you back on the right track. So remember that your life is in the sight of the Lord, and He's waiting for you to humble yourselves that He might bless you again. So notice, lastly, this third part. He will lift you up. This word to lift up, sometimes we have as lift up, and sometimes you have as exalt. And it can often be translated as exalted. As a matter of fact, Jesus used this very word when He said, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up or exalted. And so guess what? When you humble yourselves in God's eyes, you will be lifted up by God. The blessings of God will flow. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, Peter said, and that He may exalt you in due season. You say, well, I don't see much exaltation in my life. In due season. He knows when you need it. He knows when how to help you. And in the end, for eternity, He will lift you up. James 1:9, let the brother of low degree rejoice when he's exalted. When God picks you up and exalts you. And again, Luke said, or recorded Jesus saying, if you humble yourself, he will exalt you. So we have here being lifted up. What's the opposite of humility? To exalt yourself, is it not? The opposite of you humbling yourself is to exalt yourself. And isn't that the whole sin problem in the world? Isn't this why we have evil existing in the world? Because human beings exalt themselves? It's why bad things happen to good people. It's not that God has failed or God doesn't love or God's not able. It's that bad people exalt themselves rather than humbling themselves before God. And this is what happens in our sinful nature and in our sinful world. But notice, again, verse 6 says, he gives grace to the humble. He gives you grace. He exalts you. You know, remember Titus says the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He will exalt us when it's time. So let me say, as we come to the end of this, again, to the unsaved, grace teaches you that you cannot save yourself. As much as you try, it's an exaltation of yourself to say, I'll make it. When I stand before God, I've got more good things than bad things on my ledger. I'll be all right. God will forgive this. God will overlook this. After all, isn't God a loving God? He surely wouldn't send anybody to a place like hell forever. But he said he would. And your exaltation of yourself simply is a lack of humility. Repentance is humility. You cannot save yourself. Only God's grace can save you. What is grace sometimes is defined as God's riches at Christ's expense, and he wants you to have that. But to the unbeliever, to the believer, God has lifted you up from the guilt of sin. You know that, don't you? You remember this wonderful verse in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. This is you as a believer. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall hear it and fear and trust in the Lord. You were in a terrible place. You were in a pit, in a miry, sticky pit, and God saved you and brought you up out of that pit and put a song in your heart. You remember that, Christian? Do you remember what God has done for you, a new song in your heart? Why are you in God's house today? Why do you have an open Bible in front of you today? Because God brought you out of that sinful world and out of that sinful life and gave you this kind of life. Don't trust in your own ability. 2 Corinthians 1:9, we had the sentence of death in us, Paul said, that we should not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead. Even if we die, God raises the dead. Jesus said, if you believe in me, you shall never die. Death is nothing to you, just a doorway from this life to the next. So cast your care upon him, for he cares for you. I was reading in Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress again, because I wanted to go back and read that scene where Christian, the man who's traveling, the pilgrim who's making the progress, the pilgrim traveling to the celestial city, and he comes to the place. He's, from the time he left home, he has this burden on his back. He has this huge sack over his shoulder, and everywhere he goes, he's got this sack, this burden on his shoulder, and finally he comes to a hill where there's a cross on it. And he climbs that hill and he comes up to that cross. And it says when he came to that cross, the burden on his back rolled off and rolled down the hill and rolled into the sepulcher at the bottom of the hill, into the very place Jesus died for him. And he said then he went away gladly for what God had given him. What a great testimony that is. Isn't that what happened to you that day you got saved? Can you remember it? I do. I remember that spring morning in 1961 as an 11-year-old boy having received Christ as my Savior in a church invitation that day, walking outside saying, there's a verse that says, I'm white as snow, my sin is gone, I'm washed as white as snow. What a great testimony that is. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you can know Him today. Receive Him, humble yourselves before Him, repent of your sins, and He will save you today. And believer, don't be discouraged. Don't walk in a world without humility. God will lift you up. I want you to stand with me, if you will, as we think about these things and the verse that we have had all year long as our motto. Let's make it true of ourselves. Let's humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and let Him lift us up. Let's pray to the Lord now together. Father, I thank You for this church that we have, because, Father, we love Your church. We love the bride of Christ. We love the family of God. And when we can meet together in our local situation with other believers and do it, Father, year after year, and have a church together, we thank You for it. And we, Father, ask Your blessing upon Faith Baptist Church, that You would continue until Jesus comes to have this church and have this witness for You in this area. Father, then thank You that we came to You in a humble way, repenting of our sins and asking Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And so I pray, Father, that there's someone that heard this message that even now would go to You in prayer and say, Father, forgive me of my sin. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I pray, Father, that with that true humility and repentance, I know that You will save him. If we call upon the Lord, we will be saved. So thank You for that. And then, Father, for Your people in this world in which we live, this wicked world, this immoral world, this immodest world, impious world, Father, I pray You would help us to walk as we should walk. Lift us up where we need to be lifted up, that we might walk in this world the way we should. And, Father, doing these things in our hearts, we'll praise You and thank You forever. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing a song of invitation, our invitation's open. I'm at the front. If the Lord has moved on your heart to come, even as we sing, meet me at the front. We'll take God's word and solve that problem that you have. Or our invitation is open after the service is closed and others are leaving. I'll still remain here at the front in case you need to come. So you respond in the way God wants you to respond today as Gordon comes and leads us in this song.